One of the things that Jesus talked about over and over again, and one of the themes of the Bible, is worship the Lord your God and serve Him only. Worship the Lord your God and serve Him only. The word worship in the Greek language is a word that means to kiss toward. That's the literal meaning. To kiss toward. So if I was going to worship something, if I took the literal meaning of what the word worship meant, I would kiss toward this thing. And you see, implied in the meaning of that word is the implication of intimacy. That worship is something that involves intimacy with the object of worship. It also is implied a reverence, a sense of respect and holiness toward the person or the object of your worship. Whenever I've been in foreign countries and have gone and seen various temples where people worship, whether it's Buddhist or Hindu or some tree with little gods around it, you see people coming before these trees. They kneel, they bow down, sometimes they burn candles and incense, and they just are kind of worshiping up on this tree, or worshiping up on this Buddha, or worshiping up on this Hindu deity. And you see that there's something about men of all stripes, of all cultures, that they are worshipers. We will find something to worship. And in secular America, where we don't have too many Hindu temples, and where churches are not packed, you know, standing room only to get in, what do Americans worship? I guess they don't worship, no? Americans are kissing towards something. Maybe it's got dollar bill signs on it, or maybe they're kissing up to some new car or some achievement in their career. You see, we're all worshipers. And the question that I want us to think about this morning, actually two questions, are one, why is worship such a big deal in the Bible? Why is it such a big deal? And two, how do we center our lives around worshiping God? Because if you're like me, you find yourself, when you aren't thinking, kissing up to something besides God. You find yourself doing that? Really desiring something and wanting something and giving something of your heart to something besides God Himself. And how do we really center our lives around worshiping God and serving Him only? Worship for the past, I would say, 5 or 6 years has become a big deal for me personally. It's been a process of understanding what this thing of worship is all about. And when we talk about worship, we're talking about two things. One is what we do when we come together with other Christians, like what we've done this morning and are doing right now, of worship. You know, we're trying to kind of kiss up to Him and say, we really love you. We really want you. We think you're wonderful. We praise you. Oh, Lord, come and love me. You see, that's what we're doing as a group this morning. But also, worship occurs in our own personal lives. It's not just something we do when we gather on Sunday, but it's something that we do Monday and Tuesday and Thursday and Saturday. You see, worship is a big deal. And I think it's a big deal for our worship team. You don't know what these guys do to kind of lead us in developing a warm heart toward God on Sundays. I mean, they get here at 9 o'clock in the morning and they tune their instruments before they ever come. Cecil and Scott and a team sets up all this stuff and gets everything ready. And it takes a lot of time. One Saturday night a month, they're here at this church place practicing until late at night, trying to get the drums and the guitars synchronized so that you don't lose your minds when you're in here listening to all this stuff and learning new songs. One Sunday afternoon a month, they give themselves to talking about how are things going? Are we really leading this church body to loving God with their heart? You know, worship's a big deal. It's a big deal to the worship team. And I think it's a big deal to people who come and worship here corporately. Because I guess there's nothing that's evaluated more than what we do when we're really gathered together and we're learning to move toward God together as a group. if you're part of the worship team, you hear all kinds of things. On any one Sunday, somebody will say, well, I liked it. And then someone will say, I didn't like it. You go, well, that's confusing. I don't understand that. It's evaluated, and people say, well, there's too much of this and not enough of that, and I wish we would do this. And I, you know, worship is kind of a big deal with us together because it's an expression of our love life for God as a church body. It's kind of how do we work together to love God when we're here in a way that expresses truly the desire of our heart. In many churches, the worship, the singing, the music, it's kind of a warm-up for the main event, which is the pastor, Reverend Smart, with a word from God, you know. And he's sort of the big event. And yet what we've come to understand is that worship is the big event. That really worshiping God and what Reverend Smart might say, be it smart or not, is a part of our worship. It's not the main event. Worship is something that we do when we come together. We try to together love up on the Lord and move our hearts toward Him and express to Him the desire of our heart. And so it truly is a big deal in our corporate life and in our personal life. I know when I first began to be a disciple of Jesus, the very first thing that I was taught to do was how to establish a personal time of worship in my life. It was called the quiet time. And I was told, look, guy, get your Bible, get up early in the morning, read the Bible, and pray. You know, the hard part of that was getting up in the morning. The easy part was reading the Bible and praying. And I started doing that many years ago. I started developing a habit of personal worship to God. Well, why is all this worship business a big deal? Why do we get together and sing songs and pray prayers and hear testimony and listen to preaching and teaching of the Bible? Why do we get up early in the morning when you can sleep in and get a few extra minutes of sleep? And why do we read the Bible and pray? You know, what's the big deal about all that? Well, the first thing that's a big deal is that it is God's desire that we do that. And so on your little page, you can write down God's desire. I did that to keep you awake. And I know you'll probably doodle and write anyway on something, and so I'm just kind of providing you a context with which to do that. But it's a big deal because it's God's desire. In John chapter 4, verse 23, listen to what Jesus said. Yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshipers, listen, when the true worshipers will worship in the Father in spirit and in truth, for they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. Did you get that? God is looking for true worshipers. God seeks our love. It means something to God for us to love Him. It is His desire. Now, everyone here that is a parent, a father or a mother, knows what it means when that little child comes and sits on your lap and with no inducement of candy or rewards, they love you. They kiss you. Does that do anything for you? Angela, does that do anything for you? Oh, yeah. You see, God, our Heavenly Father, when we as His children kind of climb up on His lap and we put our arms around Him and we start loving the Lord, it does something for Him. It blesses Him. It's His desire. You know, it never ceases to amaze me whenever I'm dealing with someone and they've had a dry time in their quiet time, which means it's pretty dead, you know, and boring, or they come to church and it doesn't touch them. And they kind of are leaving, or we're talking over a cup of coffee, and they say something like this. Well, I don't know if I'm going to keep having a quiet time. I'm just not getting anything out of it. Or, I church today. I just didn't get anything out of it. And you know what I want to say? It's not about you. That's not why you're doing it. You're not doing it for you. You're not doing it, the focus is not on you, it's about God. That's what it's about. You see, worship is about God. Your daily quiet time isn't about you, it's about Him. When we come together in church, it's not about you, it's about Him. It's crawling up on His lap, it's loving Him. And I want to say to that person, well, when you go to somebody's birthday party and they put this cake and sing the songs and give them gifts, and do you get mad because they're not doing it to you when it's somebody else's birthday? Well, see, sometimes when we come into church, we think that it's for me. Yeah, I got to sing good. I got to like the songs. I got to feel good. I got to go out of here because, man, this thing is for me. And I go, wait a minute, you missed the point. You see, worship is not for me. Worship is for Him. It's His party. We're coming together and we're saying, Lord, we love You. Don't worry about what I'm feeling and thinking. I just want to tell You, I love You. And of course, there are those good times when we feel good about it. But many times we don't. You see, I don't continue to have a daily time of prayer because I like it. Because it does something for me. If I did it just because of that, I would quit a long time ago. Because many times when I'm in my devotional time, I'm sleepy, I'm tired, I'm in a hurry, I've got other things I could do, and it just doesn't touch me. You know, I don't go, oh wow, that was the heaviest truth. Oh wow, God changed my life this morning. You know, how many times a year does that happen? Boy, not that often. But I have that time of personal prayer because I love Him. And I know that He wants my love. He desires it. And so I give it to Him. So it's God's desire. Secondly, worship is a big thing. And we sang about it this morning. Because we worship God because He is worthy. He is worthy. In Revelation 4:11 says, you are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power. He is worthy. You know, when we sit down and think about it, we would all agree God is God. He is worthy of our worship. You know, He created the world. He keeps the thing together. He holds it together by His great power. He is working in people's lives. He's forgiving us. He's giving us love, and He's leading us in life, and He is worthy of our worship. But you know, you just can't walk in here on Sunday morning and flip a switch and suddenly feel like worshiping Him. Have you noticed that? You just can't suddenly flip the switch, because if all during the week you're not worshiping Him, you're worshiping other things, or you're worshiping other people, or you're worshiping yourself, you're kind of kissing up to all kinds of different things, and you're not really learning to love God, you just can't walk through the doors here and flip some switch and suddenly be tuned in to really loving Him together. You see, He's worthy of our worship. And when we think about it, we all agree. But it's not what we naturally do unless it becomes something that we consistently do between Sundays. You see, one of the difficult things about leading worship is when the worship team is up here, they don't know whether you guys are tuned into God or not, whether you've been walking with Him this week or not, whether you have really been loving Him. And it's hard to know. And you see, we won't get anything out of it. We won't be able to give anything to God if during the week we've not been loving Him and worshiping Him. I see what we do here on Sundays together. It's kind of being the cherry on top of the whipped cream, on top of the ice cream, on top of the bananas. You get me? It's sort of the crowning event. It's not the whole thing. It should be the culmination of a life that's lived out every day, seeking the Lord, following Him. The third reason why worship is a big deal is that worship is the root system that enables fruitfulness. Worship is the root system, or root system, however you say the R-O-O-T word, the root system that enables fruitfulness. In John 15:5, Jesus said, "I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing." Apart from me, you can do nothing. You see, the central element of abiding in Christ is worshiping him. To abide in him means that I'm loving him. I'm saying, "Oh Lord, I love you. Lord, speak to me through your word. Lord, let me tell you the burdens of my heart. Oh God, thank you. You're doing things for me. I see you answering prayers. Lord, I love you. I love you whether you answer the prayers the way I want you to or not. God, you're God. I worship you." See, that's what it means to abide in him. And if we're not abiding in him, we're not going to see the fruitfulness that we want. You see, a lot of people kind of think there are things we can do to produce fruitfulness, but it's not that. It is Christ's life flowing through us. That's what fruitfulness is. Jesus talked about the vine and the branch, that it's his life going through us to bless other people. That's what true fruitfulness is all about. And it's only in a life that worships, it's only in a life that has that daily time with him, that you're loving him, you're talking to him, you're listening to him. Only in that life that comes on Sundays, prepared together with the body and to love the Lord together and to lift our hearts to him. That's going to be the fruitful life. That escaped me for a number of years. Because being raised in a discipleship background and kind of raised up in that way, these five things that I've listed here were much more important than worship. Worship in some ways was just something you did on Sunday, and it was a routine that you did to sort of get out of the way every day. I was challenged to have a 15-minute quiet time to start out in the morning, read my Bible 15 minutes and pray. And I started doing that, and that sort of became a routine for me. I had a Bible reading program to where I could, if I spent that much time every day, read through the Bible every year, from Genesis to Revelation, all the way through, even skimming the book of Leviticus and Numbers and those other exciting passages. And I kind of had a way to do that. And it sort of became routine for me. And the big thing was not that time where I would really love God. But it became other things. It got to where doctrinal purity and personal holiness was the big agenda item. That's the big ticket item. Believing the right things and living a holy life. And being in a discipleship ministry and believing in discipleship, we would teach the Bible, we'd teach people what's right and wrong and what the Bible teaches about heaven and hell and how to get there and how to stay out of it and how to live for God and all this other stuff. How to live a life of personal holiness, and that was really good. But you know what I observed, and I still observe it today through the years, that without a true heart of worship, that drive for doctrinal purity and holiness becomes a brittle dogmatism, and it becomes arrogance, and it becomes legalism. It becomes a brittle dogmatism, it becomes arrogance, and it becomes legalism. Do you ever get in arguments with people about Bible doctrine? Boy, that's easy to do in this city. I don't know why. I think it's easier to pick a fight here with a Christian than any place I've ever been. Because everybody believes something, and they think that everybody else is wrong. And what's happened here? Why would there be such argumentation over the Bible between two believers who both claim Jesus Christ is their Lord and God is their Father? Well, I think it's because there's not that worshiping of the Lord. There's not that coming before Him daily and as a group in a church body and really worshiping Him and lifting our hearts above the Word of God to say the Word enables us to worship You, Lord, in spirit and in truth. We lift our hearts to You. And when a brother or sister comes that doesn't see the Bible the same way I do, that we have some kind of disagreement, instead of capital punishment and executing that person, I just put my arms around my love and say, "Oh man, isn't it great to love Jesus? Isn't it great to follow Him? and to be his child, I'm so glad you're his child. Let's love him together. You see, and the arguments are thrown out. And it's not that what the Bible says is unimportant. It's just that without worship, it becomes brittle dogmatism. It becomes argumentative. And it becomes legalistic, to where we start judging one another and condemning people for various things. Another area that is affected by worship and why worship is a big deal is evangelism. Now, evangelism, for those of you that don't know, is talking to other people about Jesus. That's what evangelism is. When you talk to other people about Jesus Christ. And I started doing this as a new Christian. In fact, I suppose it wasn't 6 weeks after I'd made a commitment to Christ at the University of Oklahoma that I was out in the residence halls going door to door, knocking on people's doors and talking to total strangers about Jesus Christ. Yes, I was obnoxious. And yes, people used to hide from me. And I know you're in there. Come on out. And and I kind of learned the Christian life to do evangelism, to talk to people about Jesus. And the thing I found out about the cold turkey evangelism, it's better for the evangelist than it is for the evangelized. You know, it tends to scare them and make them mad. And it makes you feel like, oh man, I'm great, you know. And because I had enough nerve to do that. But, you know, what I've discovered is that evangelism, just evangelism by itself, without a heart of worship before the Lord, if evangelism becomes your goal, it's what you're really pushing for, and it's not really added to that a heart of worshiping God every day. Evangelism becomes a guilt reliever, and a struggle for results. It becomes a guilt reliever and a struggle for results. Now, what do I mean? Well, you see, we read the Bible and we know that God really wants us to talk to other people about Jesus. And we get to feeling guilty about that. And so every now and then, just to relieve our guilt, we witness to somebody and then we tell everyone we know that we witnessed to somebody. Huh. And we use that story over and over again and it really makes us feel good. You know, I actually talked to someone about Jesus. Can you relate to that? And so I don't feel guilty until, you know, I find out my home fellowship's going to do evangelism next month, or John starts preaching a sermon on evangelism. Then the guilt kind of comes up and I go and I witness to someone about Jesus and I kind of feel relieved. And, well, how would loving God and worshiping Him take that away? Because when I'm really before the Lord and I go, oh Lord, what do you want? What is your desire? Here am I, Lord, I'm your instrument. Jesus says, for the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which is lost. You see, I go and share Christ not out of what it does for me, makes me feel good, makes me feel less guilty, makes me effective, and I have results for God. I don't go do it for me. I do it for Him. Lord, You want to seek and to save that which is lost. Lord, I want to do what You want me to do. I want to please You. And so worship brings evangelism into its proper perspective, and that's why it's important, why it's a big deal. Missions. Missions has been a big thing in my life. In 1967, I went to Indiana as a summer missionary and witnessed at Indiana State University. And again, I used my typical methods of door-to-door banging and intimidating people. You know, really nice. But I enjoyed it. It was not effective. We did not see anybody come to Christ, but it made us feel good. And so I started thinking about missions. Yeah, there are people out there who don't know Jesus. I came from the Bible Belt. I thought everybody knew about God, you know. In our town, Norman, Oklahoma, Catholics and Lutherans were rare. You know, I did not meet my first Catholic until I was in the eighth grade. And the reason I met her, she was going to vote for John Kennedy. I think her family is the only family in Oklahoma that did, because he was a Catholic and you just didn't vote for them back then. But I entered into a new world outside the Bible Belt and I started thinking, wow, This is far out. There are people here that don't know anything about God. Whew. And I started doing missions. I did missions in 1967 in Indiana. In 1968, I went to Pennsylvania. And in 1969, Mary and I got married, and after we got married, we moved to Miami, Florida to do missions. And we didn't do much good. Look at it today, drug capital. But anyway, we tried. And so, you know, missions is a big thing. Jesus said, go into all the nations and share the gospel. But you know, doing missions without a heart of worship for God, it becomes focusing on human needs. And you start doing it out of a sense of obligation. I just have to do it. Focus on human needs and doing it out of obligation. So often when I watch these TV specials of their mission specials, they show these pictures of all the dying and sick babies and all this stuff. And I know it's true. And yet, missions that's done just simply on the basis of human need is not what's going to get the job done. What's going to get the job done is when I draw near to God and I start loving Him and I'm praying for the world and I say, oh Lord, I pray for these people. I pray for this country. I ask you to work in their hearts and I begin to listen to what the Lord says about these people and the fact that He's gifted us with money that we can give to other people in other countries. We can send people out to do missions. I don't do it out of obligation. I do it out of a heart of love, unity with Father. And see, that's what worship will do. It'll take things and bring it before the heart of God. Discipleship without worship becomes controlling people. Sometimes I've known people, and in the past have found myself to be guilty. The discipleship, for me, looked like I was the general manager of the universe. You know what I mean? It's kind of like, okay, now you do this, you do this, you do this, you memorize these scriptures, you do this, you have this quiet time, you blah, blah, blah. And you're helping all these people and you're kind of controlling them. You're sort of the general manager of the universe. And that's what discipleship can be, controlling people. And maybe pouring people into a mold. It always makes me feel good when someone from our ministry on campus comes and they go, well, I don't like the BSU. You know, oh, good, glad to hear that. What seems to be the problem? Well, you guys just kind of pour everybody into your mold. Everybody just kind of has to be alike. You go, oh, well, thanks for sharing that. That's exactly what we're trying to do. Yeah. We're trying to make everyone alike. Cookie cutter Christianity. That's what we're into. I'm glad it's working, you know. And discipleship without worshiping the Lord can become that, you see. Because if I'm trying to help someone grow as a Christian, and I'm not coming before the Lord and I'm going, oh Lord, I just pray for so-and-so. And I ask you, Lord, show me, what do you want me to do? What do they need? Where is their heart? If I'm not worshiping the Lord and I'm not coming before Him, then discipleship really can become cookie-cutter Christianity. Pouring people into a mold, controlling people. And fellowship. This may be where Christianity has one of its greatest problems is that fellowship without worship, and fellowship is like living with other believers, it kind of becomes horizontal only, and we leave God out. It's just these believers having a good time together, messing around together, doing all this, and at some point you want to go, whoop, wait, time out. Guys, I know you like each other and everything, but where's God? What's He up to? It becomes horizontal. And it also becomes pretty selfish. Fellowship becomes just getting my needs met. Just me getting what I need out of it. But you know, when you worship and you go before the Father, and He says, well, where two or three are gathered, there am I in their midst. That's where I am. You see, these are the things that make worship a big deal. These five areas are easy for us to function in without God. I've tried it. I've tried doing evangelism without God. I've tried doing all of these things without God. George MacDonald wrote this, in whatever man does without God, he must fail miserably or succeed more miserably. Do you know what I think a lot of people are doing in the Christian life? They are succeeding more miserably. They're succeeding miserably because they aren't really tuned into God. They're not really loving Him and allowing the life of Christ to flow out of me. That they're doing it more as just something to do as a believer rather than something that flows out of my worship life with God. God is calling you and me to worship Him. God is saying to us, come and love me. I love you. Why don't you love me? Why don't you climb up on my lap and talk to me? There's so much I want to do for you. There's so much I want to tell you. You're going to get in trouble here, but you aren't listening to me. Come on. Come on. I love you. Come and love me. What's wrong? You see, for us to love God, it's going to take more. And to worship Him, it's going to take more than singing a few songs and waving our hands. You know, oh, hi. No, it's going to take more than that. It's going to take more than a few praise songs, a little bit of hand waving and clapping to really love God. It's going to take more than a warm feeling. Oh, I just feel so close to God today. Or cold-blooded obedience. Well, I'm going to have my quiet time no matter what. It's going to take more than that, you see. It's going to take more than that to really love the Lord and to live in Him. It's going to take more than just flipping on a praise tape and listening to it and, you know, oh yeah, praise you, Lord. It's going to take more than that. You see, what is it going to take? How do we center our lives around worshiping God? And this is it. If I was going to say, this is what I'm trying to say this morning, this one sentence. This is where I think what God wants to say to us this morning. If I had to say one thing, and you probably wish I just said this one thing, we could already be out eating lunch, but I had to work you up to it, see, so you understood what this sentence meant. We need to center our lives to develop a secret life with God. We need to develop a secret life with God. Do you have a secret life with God? Do you only know God because you come here? Do you only know God because when you're with other Christians, or you're at a Christian meeting, or in a Bible study, or listening to a tape? Or do you have a secret life with God? You see, the way we center on Him and truly worship Him is to work at developing a secret life. Mary and I have been married now for over 20 years. And during that, she is so good at journaling most of the time. Sometimes she kind of doesn't journal, write down things in a journal notebook, spiritual notebook. And we move toward oneness in Christ and we pray together over things that are burdening us, and we're free to talk, and we criticize each other and work it out. You know, and we have a great time. But one thing that I will never do and don't want to do is to take out her journals and read about her secret life with God. Because, you see, that's her life with God. And it helps her to do some journaling. There should be some things in your life with God that are between you and God. You see, to know Him personally, to have a secret life. I want us to look at these three verses that I think are a challenge, and then we'll be through this morning. In Matthew chapter 6, the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus makes this statement. This is familiar to most of you. When you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by men. I tell you the truth, they receive their reward in full. Now these Pharisees, or hypocrites, were people who only had a public life with God. They had no secret life with God. What you see is what you get. And that's all you get. And Jesus is criticizing them. He's saying, no, don't be that way. Don't just have a public life with God. And he goes on and he says, But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. You see, God wants us to develop a secret life with Him. A life that's unique, that's just shared with Him. It says, and when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they'll be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. I think he's talking there about simplicity and honesty in that secret life. That we need a secret life with God that is simple and it's honest. And we're able to share that with God and maybe with no one else. And see, that's how we begin to fall in love with Him, as we develop a secret life. Jesus Christ had a secret life with the Father. In Luke chapter 5, verse 16, it says, Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed. Jesus got away from the disciples. He was not always with them. And he'd go away and he had a secret life with the Father. We're given a few little looks at that secret life. One was when he was transfigured. The disciples were with him and he just started glowing. He just turned white and started glowing, and these angels came down, or Moses, and he began to talk to these people, and these disciples just were, whoa, unbelievable. And that's what happened to Jesus. Another time, before he was going to die, he was off praying a stone's throw from the disciples, and it says that they heard him praying three times, Father, not my will, but thine be done. If possible, let this cup pass from me. Jesus had a secret life with the Father. In John chapter 17, a prayer is recorded that I think is a little look at his secret life with the Father. He had one. And we need a secret life with God to keep our life focused. In Hebrews chapter 5, verse 7, it says, the days of Jesus' life on earth, he offered up prayers and petitions with loud cries and tears. He was heard for his reverent submission. Part of Jesus' secret life with God involved loud cries and tears of submission to the Father. You see, he had a secret life. Well, how are things going with you in 1990? Is worship a big deal with you? Is worshiping God kind of high up on your agenda? It should be. Because Jesus said, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. Is it a high priority for you? You've had the month of January. Where are you? Are you really loving Him? Are you moving toward Him? Are you developing a secret life with God in 1990? Just something between you and Him? Are you taking time to do that? Are you resisting all the busyness and all the confusion and everything else and sleep that keeps stuff like that from happening? Are you resisting that? And are you paying the price to really come and say, Lord, I value you. I love you. You're worthy. I desire you. I want to spend time with you. I want to learn who you are. And I want to receive from you in secret, Lord, the things that you want me to pray, the things that you want me to do. Let's pray together. Some of you here this morning have felt some conviction. You felt uncomfortable, maybe mad at me for bringing this subject up this morning. And I think that's the Holy Spirit saying to you, you've not made a big deal of worshiping me. And this morning, you may need to repent in your heart. You may need to say to God, God, I have been wrong in not wanting to really worship you. I've missed out. I repent. Please forgive me. If that's where you are this morning and you want to repent, would you just raise your hand and just say, I realize I need to repent of this in my life. I need to seek the Lord. Thank you. Are there others of you that really need to make that commitment and confess to God your cold heart toward Him? Lord, I pray for these who were willing to repent this morning, that you would come to them, that you would draw them, Lord, to you. That you'd let them know your love, that you'd teach them how to really make personal and worship together with other Christians a priority in their life. And maybe this morning as I've talked, you've kind of in your heart, some of you said, well, that's right, I need to start again. I need to develop that secret life with God He's talking about. If that's your commitment this morning, would you just raise your hand? I want to pray for you. If you want to develop that secret life, you think, I need to start again. Okay? God bless you. Think about it. Do you want that? Do you need it? Lord, you see these, your children, who want to develop that secret life with you. Lord, show them how to do that. Show them how to love you, how to be comfortable in your presence, how to reach the point that they really look forward to being with you. And Lord, we praise you that your work in us isn't finished. And I pray that we would be true worshipers, that you would help this church and the individuals that are here this morning to go from this place with a resolve in their heart to be true worshipers of the true and living God. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.